If you have your Bibles, can you join with me this morning? We're going to continue in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be in chapter 9 this morning. We're going to be reading verses 41 through 50. Again, Mark chapter 9. We're going to be in verses 41 through 50. And let me go ahead and warn you this morning. I'm going to be reading from the ESV, but the ESV miss a couple of verses along the way. So as I read it here in my text, I've added the text also from the King James with the verses not mentioned along the way. So we can look at the screen together and we can see the text I'm going to be reading here this morning. It's going to be the ESV, but also I added in the verses that is missing from the ESV from the King James. So let me read God's word to us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever calls one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it will be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Verse 43. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Verse 46. Where their worms dive not, and the fire is not quenched. And if your eyes cause you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than that two eyes to be thrown into hell. Verse 48. Where their worms does not die, and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how would it make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord, we come to this part of the worship with the proclamation of your word. Lord, today this is a very difficult text. It's a very weighty text. So, Lord, let me preach it in truth. Give me, Lord, everything is needed, Lord, to preach your word in power and in truth. Let your word go forth, Lord, in clarity. Lord, that your people here can respond in grace and receive your word and turn, Lord, and trust you forevermore. Lord, we pray that, Lord, that none here, Lord, go to hell. We pray that all here, Lord, trust you forevermore and go to heaven. Lord, you take sin serious. You take your church serious. Lord, you love your church so much, Lord. Yeah, Lord, you are saying this, Lord, that anybody calls anything, anybody in your church to stumble, Lord, you're going to punish them forevermore. That's a weighty text. That's a scary text this morning. So, Lord, make your word, Lord, known to us this morning. Let us understand your word. In Christ, let me pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
A guy named R.C. Sproul did an article a while back describing hell. He said this right here concerning hell. We have often heard statements such as, war is hell. Or I went through hell and back. These expressions are, of course, not taken literally. Rather, they reflect our tendency to use the word hell as a descriptive term for the most ghastly human experience possible. Yet no human experience in this world is actually comparable to hell. If we try to imagine the worst of all possible suffering here and now, we have not yet stretched our imagination to reach the dreadful reality of hell. So what is he saying here? That all you have been through doesn't compare to hell. We might use the word, I've been through hell. When we say that, we haven't really been through literally hell. He goes on to say, hell is travelized. When it is used as a common curse word, to use the word lightly may be half-hearted. Human attempt to take the concept lightly or to treat it in an amusing way. We tend to joke about things most frightening to us in a futile effort to declaw or defame them, reducing their threatening power. He goes on to say this right here. There is no biblical concept more grim and terror-invoking than the idea of hell. It is so unpopular with us that for few would give credence to it at all, except that it comes to us from the teaching of Christ himself. R.C. ends with this. Perhaps the most frightening aspect of hell is its eternity, internality. People can endure greatest agony if they know it will ultimately stop. Like for us, we can deal with a headache. Because eventually we put some Tylenol, take pain medicine. Then eventually it goes away. That's the suffering in his life, right? When pain or somebody get you have a surgery, eventually pain go away. But hell is something different. In hell, there's no such hope. The Bible clearly teaches, R.C. Sproul says here, that punishment in hell is eternal. It's not Advil or anything that can take away the pain that's in hell. Hell is for real. So our text today reveals this reality of hell to those who oppose Christ's church with a life of unrepentance. Living a life in sin in the church. Showing our kids and showing people around you it's okay to live in sin and come to church. Jesus said, you are being ready. You're getting prepared to go to hell. If I can give a title of this message today, the serious warnings to the church. We're going to do it in 3 points this morning. The church is not ashamed of Christ. Point number two, 4 warnings against sin in the church. And last point number three, denying self leads to peace in the church. So before we get right into the first point, let me give us some context where we at right now. We're at the end of the book of Mark, Mark chapter 9. We're in chapter 9 now. Remember earlier in chapter 9 when Jesus went up transfiguration. Now we come to the end of this chapter. So let me give you a little bit of context of what's taking place. We have learned in this chapter 9 about pride is at the heart when we do not love one another in the church. And we learned the first time we heard the word church was mentioned, we talked about that in Mark chapter 8. When Jesus went up to the mountain in Caesarea. In our day, the word church is used quite a bit, all over the place in our day. Many say the church is a place where we meet. A group of people that say they believe in Christ. Some people might say that's a church. But what does the Bible actually say is about a church? We talked about this in Mark chapter 8. Jesus in Mark chapter 8 takes his disciples up to the mountain to reveal to them himself that he is the Christ, that he will establish his church through this profession that Jesus is the Christ and to submitting that Jesus to Jesus is the Christ. So Mark tells us this in Mark 8, but Mark doesn't give us the full account like Matthew does. So let me read to us So Mark account doesn't give us the detail, but Matthew account does. So let me read to us Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20. When they was on the mountain of transfer, when it was on the mountain, when Jesus revealed to Peter that he's the Christ, Jesus goes on to tell Peter about the church. So what is the church? Listen to this. This is the first time the word church is used here in our Bible. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 17 in Matthew 16. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, on this rock I will build my church." The first time it's used here. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. So the first time it's used right here, after Peter makes his profession that Jesus is the Christ, he tells him, "On this rock, I will build my church." It's possession. Jesus said his church. He's going to build his church. Not Creston Wisdom. Not Trey J. Wisdom. Samuel Christie. None of our wisdom. Christ said he's going to build his church. So it's not Creston's decision who comes into the church, who goes out of the church. It's God's decision. And we do the same thing with a job interview. You go with a job and you own your own company. That company decides who they want to hire are based upon their person, background, and credentials. And God does the same thing. It's his church, so he decides how he want to build his church. So we learn here that the church is individuals called out by God that profess that Jesus is the Christ vocally and through how they live their life. So it tells us right here, have you believed and professed that Jesus is Christ vocally, but not only vocally, but through your life? Do your life resemble Christ, or do your life resemble the world? And these individuals right here that are trusting in Christ and believing in Christ, these individuals make up the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And nothing will stop the church with professing Christ and living for Christ. Nothing will stop Christ's church. His church is coming. His church is here. His church is going forward in power. Nothing will stop his church. And his church are people. People that are living for Jesus. Nothing can come against his people. And the keys of the kingdom of heaven will be given to this church. The church are given the keys of heaven. Tell me the keys of heaven. And will be given to his church to be stewards of his church. God has called us individuals who believe in Christ, who live for Christ, that we are the ones to be a good steward over his church. He owns a church. We take care of his church for him. J.C. Ryle says this, "The meaning of this promise is that the power of Satan shall not destroy the people of Christ. He that brought sin and death into the first creation by tempting Eve shall never bring ruins on the new creation by overthrowing believers." How do you know if you're a believer? You are trusting in Christ forevermore. Nothing can come against you. Nothing can overcome over you. So we see here that the church is a group of believers that have revealed that Jesus is Christ, and nothing will come over his believers. So some that are living in sin. If you are living in sin, is this the oxymoron right here? Jesus said nothing would come against the church, but people are saying they're part of the church, but they're living in sin. Somebody is wrong and somebody is right here. Jesus just said that nothing can come against his church. Nobody can stop his believers from believing in him. Nobody can actually come against his church. His church is going to be faithful. But some in the church all around us are living in sin. But God said he's going to protect his church. So why are people still living in sin? It lets us know here that God is truth. He doesn't lie. He will protect his church. So to those are in the church that are enjoying their sins, that are living in their sins, you're not part of his church. This is not the only place of a church that's mentioned here. Also, Matthew used the word church again in Matthew 18. To also further prescribe the responsibility of the church in the matters of church discipline. Which discipline ungodliness in the body. Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20. He mentioned another word here, church. If your brother sinned against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the
elders.
Church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth, he says it again, shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by the Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. People use this verse all out of context. They say, well, it's two or three gathered. We are in a church now. That's not what this text is saying. This test is church discipline. This is church discipline. These are people in trouble in the church. These people are in trouble. These people have been approached by the church in private. They have told this person, you are doing this and you are bringing sin upon your body and upon others in the church. You need to repent. If they don't repent, eventually you bring somebody else to cause them to repent in the church. Then they still don't repent. They said, treat them like a Gentile. For me, the last few years, I never heard the word called church discipline. I thought that, hey, when people are living in sin, that's when you do come to church. That's when you be around the gospel. That's when you do these certain things. What it's saying right here is that people that are living a life of sin and they are not turning repentance, he said, treat them like an unbeliever. And Paul goes on to say the reason for that one day their souls can be saved. They can see the weight of church discipline. My son, for example, I love my son. I love the mess out of him. I see him over there playing by an outlet. I might hit him on the hand. I might do something right there to let him know that, son, you cannot play with the outlet. I discipline him to save him from what comes down the road if you continue playing with the outlet. Church discipline is the same way. A lot of times people look at where they're judging me. They're judging me. They're trying to look at my life. They're judging me. That's not what the scripture is saying. If you're living in sin, church discipline actually, it rebukes you so one day you can turn and trust Christ. The church does this. And that's where we see the word church here. If he repent, we have gained a brother. If he don't repent, we shall treat him like an unbeliever or a sinner. This authority is given to the church. It's given to the church. That's plural. It's the church, individual. I mean, it's a single word, church, but it's given to the body of Christ. Ecclesia. This authority that is given to the church is given to us from Christ. And it talks about bonding and loosing. One says this right here about bonding and loosing. Bonding and releasing may refer to what Peter and the church leader prohibit and bond on permit a release. This thing seems to indicate that the church and its leadership are given authority to carry out God's will and to oppose the powers of evil. The church is given this authority to oppose evil. To appreciate, bind up what's good, right? And release what's evil. We are the ones to be able to acknowledge these certain things. So if somebody's living in sin, we have the right as the church to approach that person and let that person know what they're doing. And by them turning, you have gained a brother and sister. But if they don't turn, they're going to go to hell forevermore. And it goes back to when God calls us to himself. Once we're saved, we're saved in God. Once we're saved, we're in him. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So for those who are living in sin and now goes to hell, there was never a child of God. They're never a follower of God. And when I say child of God, we all, it don't matter, we all are children of God in a sense, you know. But a special spiritual people of God is only believers. And the church gets here and says this. So Jesus described that the church are to bond the things that honor God. The thing that honor God, the church to bond, which these things are forever cherished by God. The church is to loose or release the things that are not honoring to Christ, and these things would not last nor be cherished by God. This is serious, people. This is serious. As we are putting together a church plant, as we're going through Mark, we can't let any and everything go around in here. Not for me, in the sense of ultimately, because it's God's church. It's his church. We can't make a mockery of what God have. So Jesus also shares more things about his church in 89. To be a part of one, he must deny self and take up the cross and follow him. Don't exalt anyone over Jesus, including self. Don't trust the strength of man to do mighty works. Don't be quick to discredit those who are doing the will of God. In today's text, continue with respecting those who are doing the will of God and how they treat others. And I say this right here, people. This is not Creston trying to be messy this morning. I'm not picking the text, you know? We're going through the book of Mark. So this is not me trying to be messy this morning in the sense of just trying to pick a text to preach this morning to pick at things. This is following the text. We are going through the book of Mark, and this is what God has given us this morning. So this text is preaching to all of us. So let nobody in here feel like, well, I'm off the hook. Myself and everybody need to take heed to God's word this morning. So they gave a context that Mark is dealing with what is the church this morning. So the first point right here, the church is not ashamed of the Christ in verse 41. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. And this person that is the one given the water is not received by Christ by their own works, but because they are living out the profession that Jesus is the Christ by loving those around them in the body of Christ. So the person right here says in verse 41, who gives a cup of water. This person right here is serving those around them, serving them water around them because Christ has done a work in them. So this person supports the works of Christ. So we know that the Jewish leaders want to kill Christ. So we know they didn't desire to offer him any water. So the person that offered Jesus this water must be a person, or the disciples' water along the way must be those who sympathize with the Christ. And the Jewish leaders didn't sympathize. They wanted to kill the Christ. This is a cultural etiquette that means that you are okay to be fellowship with. For somebody to invite you into their home to have water in this time, to give you water and do these things, they must have fellowship with you. They see you as a brother. They see you as family. So a person that receives you, disciples, receives me. So we are considered a friend when someone invites us in. But somebody does invite us in, don't invite us in, we're not considered a friend. This is seen when most of the Jews wanted to kill Christ because they heard that he was turning Israel upside down. This is seen when he raised Lazarus from the grave. Many Jews believed, but others did not believe and went and told the Pharisees and leaders about many are believing and following Jesus. So the majority of the Jewish leader then plotted to put him to death because they didn't want to receive him. So we see that many other people, these people, wouldn't offer Jesus or a disciple a drink of water because they want to kill him. Jesus was doing mighty works, and they despised his works. They thought he was going to take over the whole kingdom of Israel, and for them, they was political leaders that was all in a trial of running Roman government. And for them, if Jesus takes over, where would they have their stance? So for them, they didn't like the Christ. But even before then, Jesus' disciple Thomas was doubtful to go back to Bethany where Lazarus died because Jesus earlier wanted to stone Jesus. The Jews earlier wanted to stone Jesus. So we see in the life of Christ that many would not offer him or his followers water to drink because they don't want to be seen or be associated with the one that majority see as a false teacher, which we know he's not a false teacher. He's a true teacher. So the Jews wouldn't want to give him water. We see in verse 41, because they are ashamed of Christ. In that day, or even today, will we give Jesus' disciples water? Will we give Jesus water before everybody? Or are we ashamed of Christ? Today, around us, are we willing to accept those that are in Christ? Are we ashamed to be around other Christians? Are we selfishly holding to Christ for ourselves and thinking that we don't have to serve others? If so, you are actually ashamed of Christ because you're not denying self to serve your brothers in Christ. Christ Church is a group of people who are eagerly ready to serve and love others in the faith. And not so quickly worrying about what they can get from selfish gain in the process. The disciples were jealous of the man who were doing mighty works earlier in our text. And not walking with Jesus, this man right here, the disciple was so mad at, and said we need to tell him to stop. And come to find out, this man was actually doing worse in Jesus' name. So they wasn't able to serve this man and love this man. And when we're not willing to serve one another, we should evaluate our heart for jealousy. Because these disciples were jealous. These disciples were jealous because this man was able to do works that they couldn't do. These disciples walked with Jesus, and they couldn't do the works that this man done because they put their trust in self. So we learn here, right here, by giving those water, Jesus is implying and getting that here, by receiving those around you that are in the body of Christ, Christ will receive you. He will love you. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? That Christ loves his church so much that he allow us to live this out, for us to serve one another, to live right for one another, to do these things with one another. But now, it's a consequence now. If we're not serving each other water, not loving one another, but we cause another to stumble, it's a consequence from that. And it brings us to our second point, which teaches us the seriousness of checking our hearts and what's at stake if we don't love one another and care for one another. It brings us to our point number two. Four warnings against sin in the church. Verse 42 to 48. After Jesus reminded disciples of loving those who come in his name, that does his will, now he shared four warnings. And listen to these warnings now. Four warnings and their consequences for not representing his church in a way that's honoring to him. The first warning, look at verse 42. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. These little ones is not considered till just a little baby. These little ones is considered all of us that are in the faith. So the first warning he's letting us know right here is that for anyone that calls, any little one that believes in me, anybody that believes in Jesus, that anybody in here calls them to stumble, this is who we're talking to. Verse 43, another warning here. And if your hand causes you to sin against somebody else in the church, if you cause anybody that believes, anybody, if you cause, if your hand, whatever it is, if your hand causes anybody to sin, number two here. Number three in verse 45. If your foot causes you to sin, he gets into everything now. Anybody that believe in me, if you cause anybody that believe in me to sin, if your hand caused them to sin, if your foot caused them to sin, verse 4, if your eyes caused them to sin, this is who he's talking to right here. Because those who causing them to sin is causing these people not to trust the Lord. And Jesus said, you causing them to worship another idol. If you cause any of these people to worship another idol, to do anything, my wrath remains on them. And this tone is set from verse 42. And it's pretty straightforward to referring to anything that we do, not just our hands. He used the word hands, eyes, and foot here. It's not limited to that. Anything he's referring to that causes the Lord's children to sin. But to further clarify, he gives the rest of these scenarios to let them know he's referring to any part of the body that is used to cause division, and sin is not acceptable in his church. So anything about Creston, anything about anybody here that calls others to sin is not acceptable in his church. This addresses the prideful heart of the disciples, which wanted to compare who was the greatest among themselves. Peter, John, and James, disciples, hey, don't bring this mess in the church. Don't be coming in here comparing who's the greatest in the church. If you come in here with that, this is what you're going to have to look forward to. My wrath. Also, it said, for being jealous of a man doing works of God. Being jealous of the church, causing others to stumble because of your jealousy. How the disciple dealt with these situations was divisive and selfish. The disciples were very divisive. They were splitting the body of Christ. They should have accepted this man that was doing the will of God by doing these miracles and doing the mighty works. They should have accepted this man. But they didn't accept him. They divided Christ's church. And Jesus wants them to this to sink in with the disciples. And that's why he uses imagery of your hand, your foot, and your eyes. He wants us to really sink in for Christ the Redeemer to really get this. So we can see the seriousness of causing division in the church, but ultimately sinning against God. Jesus with me received that man I told you earlier that done these mightiest works, but the disciples didn't receive him. This is divisive. This is not of Christ. If a person is preaching another gospel and boasting himself, we do not receive him. But if he's boasting in Christ, we do receive him. You guys remember when we talked about how Jesus sent his disciples out, the apostles out? Go there. If they receive you, invite you in, treat them as a brother. But if they don't receive you in, dust your feet off. In the same exact way, those who come in and doesn't receive us, and it brings in division, we actually do what Christ has done here. Separate them from the mess. And the reason why they didn't love this man here in our text early in Mark, because they was worried about themselves. A lot of these people are so divisive in the church because they're worried about themselves. What can they get out of this? What can they do? How can they name? How can everything be centered around them? If that's the case here, Christ's wrath remains upon you. And we should plead to the Lord to search not only that person, but all of us, to know that these things of divisiveness can slip in through a conversation. You can make a small little remark around the church. You can say something real small that actually can be a wildfire and divide people around you. That's what gossip does. Gossip can do that. I could put one little tidbit in my daughter's ear, a tad bit in her ear, and say something to her, and she can look at things so differently now and bring division within all her sisters and her siblings. In the same way in the church, if we don't watch our mouth, our tongue, we can cause division. And for those who call division, God wrath will be poured out on you if you don't repent. So let me say, Jesus is showing seriousness of his love for the church. Jesus, spotless lamb who bled and died for his bride. How dare we not love what Christ loved? The church is the bride of Christ. If we treat one another in a way that is ungodly and bring divisive and belittling to one in the church, we show how we feel about Christ's bride and how we feel about Christ. If we belittle anybody in here, we belittle Christ. There's no way I can love Christ without loving my neighbor in here. If you hate your neighbor, you cause division with your neighbor here, you're trying to divide Christ. So, if we treat one another in a way that is ungodly, we show how we feel about what Christ loved, his bride. The eternal Son, the Redeemer, the only Redeemer of God elect, the Christ, the God-man, who was in heaven, seated with the Father and the Spirit. He came on earth. He came to earth to die for his bride, for a people, for himself. He didn't have to come. He came to die for us. That's how much he loves his bride. That's how much he loves his church. How dare we belittle his church? How dare we bring division in his church? How dare we gossip about his church? Christ loves his bride so much that anybody come against his bride, Christ is going to punish them forever. My wife, I love her so much. I love my wife. If anybody come against my wife, for me, I'm going to try to protect my wife. Because I love my wife. The best I can, I'm going to try to protect her. And the same thing with Christ. He loves his wife, his bride, so much that anything inside his church or outside the church to bring division in his church, Christ will protect his church. And the gates of hell shall not come against it. It don't matter how much hell try to push at it. Hell will not defeat his church. So Christ covers and cares for his church. So how we respond to people and differences make the biggest difference in the world. And it is a big thing to Jesus. Further in the text, now we're going to see now and the consequences now for these warnings I just mentioned, these four warnings. Listen to these consequences. From the first scenario right here, we talked about here in verse 42. It said, it would be better for him who causes a little child that believes in me to stumble. Or this believer in Christ around here, whoever causes a believer to stumble, look what Christ said in verse 42. It would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. A millstone was an extremely heavy stone, was way more than a human, within a person. So a person wouldn't be able to escape from their drowning. If you cause anybody in this church to stumble, Christ said it's better for you put a millstone around your neck and be cast into the sea. And this millstone around your neck is going to take you to the bottom of it. You're going to drown and you're going to experience the wrath of God. He's using this imagery to let you know how he feels about his bride, that he's going to protect his bride from any type of enemy that comes against his church. This person is getting put to death. And Jesus wanted us to know that the death is coming for those who are not loving their brother. Bring it to the second scenario. Verses 43 and 44. It said, cut off your hand. It is better for you to enter life lame with 2 feet to be thrown into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Hell is real. Hell is real. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. This scenario and the last two end with the same words. Fire will never be quenched and where filthy worms will not die. This is eternal punishment. Let us not sleep on this morning, that hell is for real. And we are warned now. This eternal hell punishment for not loving one another is for real. And the word hell right here is in the Greek, Gehenna. Gehenna. And we would say it Gehenna sometime in our text, transliteration. It was an Old Testament, Hellenized transliteration right here. It says one source. It's a transliterated Hebrew of Hinnom Valley. A ravine just southwest of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, a place of trash and fire, perpetually burning rubbish, hence the figurative extension of a place of eternal punishment. That this place right here, Gehenna, was a place where people dump trash. They would burn stuff over there, stink over there. It burning forever. He was letting them see the picture right here that this Gehenna, that this hell is going to be burning forevermore. The confession, the 689 confession that we use said in chapter 31, section 1, the souls of the wicked are cast into hell, where they remain in torment and utter darkness, reserved to the judgment of the day, great day. The seriousness of sinning against a brother is eternal punishment. Jesus doesn't say here that we all are mess. We all messed up. If we all cause our brother to stumble, consider the consequences. And this happens because the person that is causing people to stumble is not a true follower of Jesus. And I say this over and over. It don't matter how many times you said you love the Lord when you were 10 years old, or you say you were 6 years old. If you're causing your brothers to stumble, you're still living in sin, you're not a true follower of Christ. And I say this right here, that we all mess up at times. We all mess up. We all sin at times. But it's a different, but saying is that I sin and you turn and repent. And repentance is not saying in my mouth, oh, I messed up. You can't say you messed up for the last 10, 15 years, right? You can't keep saying I messed up right here, I messed up right here, I messed up on the same issue. You're just saying words. But a true heart, right? A true heart responds and says, yes, I have messed up and I've sinned against a holy, righteous God. And for me now, I want to walk with Jesus. I want to trust Jesus. I'm not giving in to this. I'm not giving in to this. If you keep giving in to it, that means you love it. That means you're really not fighting it anymore. That means you love your sins. And by loving your sins, eternal punishment will be given to you. And those are here. A lot of us adults. What we do around our kids, if we do anything to cause our kids to stumble, not to follow Christ, God is going to punish us. If we continue doing that, we're going to see eventually that, are we really truly following Christ? If you always calling others to sin, you are on your way to hell. That's what Jesus is saying. This is not Creston making this up this morning, people. Bring to our third scenario consequence right here. Verse 45 through 46. Cut off your foot. It is better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm doth not and the fire is not quenched. And the fourth one, scenario. Tear out your eye. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire not quenched. Let me say real quick, the Lord is not saying go cut off your hands. He's not saying go cut off your arms. He's not saying go cut off your foot. He's not saying that. But what he's implying here is that this is how far we should go to be able to check sin in our life. Sin is serious. He's going this far with sin. We should be willing to take sin this far because it is offense against a holy God. God is holy, and that no one can stand in his sight and willfully rebel against him and go unpunished. He will punish sin forever. So it's better to check your sin and now because it will be checked on the day to come. J.C. Ryle says, we see in the last place in these verses, the reality, the awfulness, and the eternal future of punishment. 3 times the Lord Jesus speaks of hell. 3 times he mentioned the word worm that never dies. 3 times he said that the fire that never not quench. Hell is for real. This is eternal punishment forevermore. And we find out here, hell is a real place. Some people say that they don't believe in hell. I've heard of somebody tell me that. Hell is not real. We don't believe in hell. Regardless of what they say, that does not make hell not real. Hell is real regardless. R.C. Sproul says these several things about hell. He's listening. 6 things right here about hell. Listen to these things he said about hell. The suffering of hell is beyond any experience of misery found in this world. Think about the most pain you ever been through in your life. That one time something that really happened. That doesn't even come close to what hell feels like. Number 2, Hell is clearly included in the teaching of Jesus. Jesus talks about hell everywhere in his ministry. If the biblical description of hell are symbols, then reality will be worse than symbols. So Jesus used these symbols of Gehenna. He used these symbols of hell. These are symbols of it. So the reality of hell is way worse than the actual symbols. Hell is the presence of God and His wrath and judgment of His wrath and judgment. Some people say, "We're going to go to hell." Guess who the one is going to be able to still sustain in all things, even in hell? God. You would never be able to get out of God's presence. God is going to be right there. When He throws Satan into the lake of fire and throw all these people in the lake of fire, when He destroys the world and throws sinners in there, God is going to be right there in hell punishing them forevermore. There is no cruelty in hell. There is no cruelty in hell. Hell will be a place of perfect justice. There's no cruelty. There's no injustice in hell. Hell is what people deserve. You have broken God's law, and God will punish you. This is not an unjust God. God said, "Oh, baby, you didn't obey me in His life. You didn't obey and love those around you." And so when you get to hell, those who are not believing in Him, it's not cruelty from God. This is what you deserve. Hell is eternal. There is no escape through either repentance or annihilation. It's over. There's no escape. It don't matter how many times you repent when you get to hell. Nothing. No purgatory in a Catholic church. You can pay money to get people out of this state of this type of hell that they have in the Catholic. No. Nothing can remove you from hell. And to bring it to our last point, it's going to be quick. Denying self leads to peace in the church. So hell is for those who divide the church, that who are not turning from their sin, who are causing others to stumble. God will punish you forevermore. But this last point right here, it gets to what does it mean to have peace in the church? For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Jesus gives His final plea to His disciples to check their hearts. And this gets at the entire purpose of being a Christian. This is the entire purpose of being a Christian. He compares His disciple to salt. Salt, you many of my use salt. Salt is a preservative. Salt is very flavorful. It enhances the taste of a steak. But if salt is tasteless, why would we even use that on a steak? We wouldn't be putting salt in the steak if salt don't have a taste to it. We put salt in the steak because it has a taste to it. If all the minerals have left salt, why even use it? There's no purpose to use salt if it doesn't have a taste to it. In the same way, Christians, if we are Christians by name and not by sacrifice, why profess Christ? Again, if we are only Christians by name and not by sacrifice and denying self, why even profess Christ? He gives us the image of salt. If you are still doing whatever you want to do and not submitting to Christ, what is the purpose of even being a Christian? What is the even purpose of even using salt? If salt is not tasty for the tongue, why even use it? And just like for the Christian, if your works are not beneficial to God's kingdom, if your works are not submitting to the Lord, why are you even a Christian? You're not a Christian. It's just like salt that is tasteless. It's not salt. Just like unflavorable salt, which is useless, and those who are continuing in sin are useless for the kingdom of God. If salt that is not used with flavor is not flavorful, it's useless. And those that say they are Christians, and not living out the gospel, and not submitting to Christ, or not continue living in sin, you are useless for the kingdom of God. And he goes on to the end. For those who are not characterized of having the fruit of the Spirit are those that are flavorless folk. But those that are bearing the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and long-suffering, are like nourishing Himalayan salt with over 84 minerals, because they make Christ beautiful, and how they love one another, how they exalt Christ by bearing one another burden. This is the vision of Christ's Redeemer. What does it mean to be a people that are beautifully loving one another? They are salt to the world, a light to the world. We are giving out the beauty, and we are sharing the beauty of Christ on how we love one another. We encouraging one another. We're not gossiping about one another. We're not trying to belittle one another. We're not trying to make things known to ourselves. We're not selfish. We are exalting Christ in everything we do. We're coming over each other's house, loving and serving one another, giving to one another. That's what Christ Redeemer has to be the salt to a city that is dying, that is in need. We have to be the salt to the city with tasty minerals. And those minerals have to be those fruits of the Spirit on how we love one another and care for one another. We can't love one another and we're gossiping about one another, and we're belittling one another, and we can't love one another if we live in hypocritical lives. If we are hypocrites, you are lying to your brother and your sisters around you. And by being hypocrites, you are salt with no flavor. You're useless. But for those who are true Christians, you are true salt. And that makes a difference to the body of Christ. And by being true salt, we are the ones that can show the city upon bluff. Show our husband, even in our homes, our wives and our kids, showing them what does it mean to be a light, a salt. What does it mean to be a follower of Christ, of loving one another? The promise of peace in the church, he ends off with, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. And lastly, Jesus tells his followers to be at peace with one another. This peace only comes from Christ. And by being in union with Christ, he promised us peace with him and one another. This peace is not by your own cleverness or courtesy. This ain't no courtesy peace or cleverness type of peace, but comes only from the power of a Savior. This is a peace right here that we don't get hell, we get heaven. But those who are gossipers, sexual immoral, jealous, liars, and thieves, and all the rest of the sins, God's wrath remains on you, and you will be cast into the lake of fire with dreadful and endless punishment forevermore. So turn today, if it's you that are causing division, turn and repent. And for those that are here, that are a part of the body of Christ, for us to love one another unconditional forevermore. Love Christ by loving his church. Do you love Christ's church? Don't gossip then. If you love Christ's church, don't live a life of sexual immorality. If you love Christ's church, don't lie on people. If you love Christ's church, don't steal from people. If you love Christ's church, the list goes on and on. If you love his church, live encouraging and being a light to those around you that's in this church. And God will not punish you for those who are living how God has called us to live. But for those who are living in sin, God will punish you forevermore. Amen. Amen. Let us pray.